There was an old farmer, and he had a single horse on which he depended for everything. The single horse pulled the plow, drew the wagon, and was the farmer's sole means of transportation. One day, a bee stung the horse, and in fright, he ran away into the mountains. The old farmer went in search of the horse, wasn't able to find him. He came home, and the neighbors from the village nearby came by and said, "You know, we're really sorry about your bad luck and losing your horse. We know how much you depended on it." The old farmer shrugged his shoulders, said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" A week later, the horse returned and was accompanied by 12 other wild horses. The old farmer was able to corral them all. Turned out to be an unexpected windfall. The news spread throughout the village, and his neighbors came by and they said, "Wow, what good news! Your horse returned and brought with it all these wild horses. Congratulations on your good luck." And the old farmer said, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say?" The only son of the farmer decided to make the most of the good fortune, and he started to break the wild horses. Wanted to sell them, make a little money. As he attempted to do this, he got thrown off of one of the horses and broke his leg. Word spread about the accident, and the people from the village came out and they said, "Oh my, we're so sorry about your bad luck." And the old farmer said, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say?" 2 weeks later, a war broke out and the army came through requesting every able-bodied male to serve in the army. The son was injured. He wasn't asked to go. It turned out that every man who was drafted from the village died. All this to say, none of us are really in any position to make the final judgment, are we? Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say? A certain event might have every appearance of evil. Like a valued horse running away or a leg getting broken, and yet in the mysterious unfolding of life, what seemed to be so bad at the time turns out to be unexpected good. Had the horse not run off, the 12 new horses wouldn't have come. Had the leg not been broken, the son most likely would have been lost. And the old farmer's reaction to each of these situations, I think, is profoundly wise. Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say? You see, what he did was accept his creatureliness. As a creature, as a person, we really don't know. And we're not going to make judgment until the final verdict is turned in, until things run their course. Right? The book of Genesis tries to teach us this, namely that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is deadly poison for human beings. We're not created to be people who can make final judgment on anything, really. Are we? Do we have this ultimate knowledge of good and evil? It may be something that we long for, but it's not something that God intended for us to possess. None of us can know fully what will happen in the future. None of us have that power, nor are we intended to have that power. It's poison for human beings. We didn't create the universe. We don't have the capacity to determine the ultimate nature of all of reality. What's finally good and what's finally evil is beyond our abilities. And stories like this one, the old farmer, remind us that we are creatures that God has made, that God is the creator. The image in 1 Corinthians 13 is the same. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but our seeing is always as if we're looking through this glass that's cloudy, because we can't see ultimately what will or will not be, can we? I believe the other conclusion that we can draw from the Scriptures concerning the mystery of good and evil is also evident in the story. You see, the Scriptures are clear that the one who created the universe and knows fully about good and evil is capable of what looks to all the world like evil and making something good out of it. I was a 17-year-old boy on a date with a beautiful 16-year-old girl. We were hit by a drunk driver and she was killed. Looks like evil to me. What about you? And Jo Catherine is now where? Well, she had a strong, deep faith. I have no doubt that she's with God. And me? Well, my life was turned around. And I started preaching. And haven't stopped yet. Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say? Herb Gardner wrote this wonderful play. It was called A Thousand Clowns. The title comes from the main character, and he's talking to his nephew about the joy of just being alive. He says, you know, every day is like going to the circus. Isn't that neat? Every day is like going to the circus. For some of you, it's more like the circus because you have animals that live in your house. But you remember how the little car always drives into the middle of the ring? Right? And then it looks so tiny. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And then what happens? A thousand clowns get out of that little car. The sides open up, and out pop all these clowns. You never dreamed all those people could be inside that little car. But there it was. Somehow they were. And that's the shape of life, my boy, he says. There's always so much more to any event than you can see. There's always so much more than any of us can imagine. We look at something and we see it a certain way, but let me tell you, God looks at it and sees it very differently from the way we see it. Because we're finite, we're limited. And we can't see beyond what the potential might be for something that even to us looks like it might be bad. Can God make something good out of this? The answer is yes. Yes. People, faith is the essence of knowing and not knowing. Faith is the essence of knowing and not knowing. It's a trust that somehow, some way, God is bigger than all of this and can take what appears to be to us something that might be bad and yet make it into something that is absolutely beautiful. God can do that. And that's faith, people. Trusting that God will, that God can, and God does. It's also the point of the book of Philemon, although the casual reader may never catch the significance. You see, the book of Philemon is the only personal letter that Paul ever wrote in the New Testament. All of Paul's letters were addressed to churches, all of them, every single one of them. But we have in the Bible this one letter, the book of Philemon, and it's one chapter long, and it's a personal letter. We don't have any other personal letters. Why do we have this personal letter? A personal letter of Paul in the New Testament. Well, Paul in his missionary journeys had gone to the city of Colossae, was instrumental in the conversion of one of the leading citizens there, a man named Philemon. Now, Philemon was wealthy. He was a very wealthy man. He had multiple slaves. That was the social order of the day. There were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. One of Philemon's slaves was named Onesimus. And it seems that Onesimus did what was a very risky thing. You see, Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, stole money from his master and ran away. And then, guess where he went? Well, if you're a slave and you're running away, you go to the biggest city you can find so you can hide. Guess where he went? Rome. He wanted to lose himself among all the people. And now, we don't know how Onesimus crossed paths with Philemon's old friend Paul, but he did. You see, by this time, Paul was where? He was in prison where? In Rome. And guess who showed up in prison in Rome with Paul? The runaway slave. Don't you think that was a good meeting? Well, hello. Paul was being held in prison, hoping that he would gain audience with the emperor, be allowed to go free, and Onesimus also imprisoned with Paul. What's also interesting is that Paul took notice of such a person as Onesimus. You see, in that time, slaves were hardly recognized. I mean, really, they weren't even hardly regarded as human beings, and few free citizens had much to do with anybody who was a slave, beyond using them, of course, for their purpose as servants. Yet Paul responded to this person of little value, who was not only a runaway slave, but also a thief in the most unusual way. He loved him. See, for Paul, as was also true for Jesus, there was no unimportant or insignificant people. And interestingly enough, Paul did for Onesimus the very thing he'd done for Philemon. Do you know what he did? He led him to Christ. And And Onesimus, which in Greek means useful, was described by Paul to his friend Philemon, now as being a brother, not just a slave, but now a brother. And Paul says, Onesimus, who used to be only useful in name, is now useful in nature. Jesus Christ has changed his life. And according to Paul, the young slave had actually become very useful to Paul, very helpful while he was in prison. So much a friend to Paul that Paul recognized him as his son. And the day came when Paul and Onesimus were going to be separated. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. Who was Philemon? He was the owner. Now, runaway slaves were not treated graciously. What would happen to a runaway slave in Roman time? When it was returned to its master. Well, crucifixion was invented by the Romans to keep runaway slaves from running away. And offenders were cruelly and slowly executed in high visibility to strike terror in the hearts of any other slaves. And Paul sent him back. And since he couldn't go with him, he did what? He wrote a letter. He sent a letter to his friend Philemon, and he asked him to do the unthinkable. Not to treat the slave as the slave should be treated, but instead to treat him as a brother in Christ. For Christ died for him just as he died for you. And Paul tells who Onesimus has become a part of his own heart. Onesimus is now my son. And Philemon, you need to look at Onesimus in a very different way. Try to see him as Christ would see him. Folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. I want you to think about this. There's somebody in your life and they've done some terrible things to you. They've hurt you in bad ways. You know who they are. And God says to do what? And folks, let me just tell you, it's the only way. Oh, you can carry it with you if you want. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. How do you handle it? Well, Paul says, God forgave you, didn't he? Did you deserve it? No. Time to forgive. The slave who once stole money and fled into the night with no higher purpose than just to hide himself among the people of Rome, eventually by the grace of Christ and the mercy of lots of other people. Well, do you know who he became? You see, Philemon did treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ and set him free. He sent him back to Paul in prison in Rome. And Onesimus became one of Paul's most trusted associates. Some 50 years later, after the letter was written, the bishop of Antioch wrote a letter to the bishop of Ephesus. It still exists today. Do you know who the bishop of Ephesus was? Onesimus. A runaway slave became the bishop of Ephesus.
And why?
Well, I think it's because he knew a lot about grace. And who was it that put the Bible together and included the various letters of Paul? Why, the Church of Ephesus, of course. And so in that distribution of letters to churches, there was one letter included. A very personal letter. And it got put in your New Testament. I wonder why. Well, the bishop of Ephesus decided that it ought to be there. Now you know the rest of the story. Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say? It was as if Onesimus was saying, you know, let me tell you how I came to be. I didn't get here on my own. And look what the forgiving grace of Jesus can do, even for a runaway slave. And if it had not been for Onesimus, we may not have had the letters of Paul. And if he'd not run away, he may never have had the opportunity to meet Paul in Rome. And if Paul had not seen him as a brother, he may never have been converted to the faith. And if he hadn't gone back to his owner Philemon, he may never have been set free. Good luck? Bad luck? Who's to say? You know what I think my life and your life, if you really think about it, it's got a similar pattern, doesn't it? And so we learn we don't ever really know enough to pass final judgment on the things that are happening to us or around us. We don't have the capacity. And God doesn't want us to have the capacity. That's beyond us. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's not meant for us to have. But what we do know, what our faith and our scripture reveal so clearly, is that in all things, the seemingly good and the seemingly bad, God is at work for, you know it, don't you? Good. We just have to have the faith to trust. But count on it. God is as much bigger than any events in our world or any events in your life. And if he can take the crucified Christ and make the resurrection out of it, then he can take the evil in our world and create good out of it. You can bet your life on that. You can stake your future on it. There's a lot that we don't know. But what we do know is this. God loves us, and out of everything, he will create good. Amen? Let us pray. Glorious God, we submit our lives to you, Lord. There is much that is taking place in our lives that we do not understand. And yet, God, you are in the midst of it all. And as much as we don't know, we do know, Lord, that you have all power, all knowledge, and that you love us in ways that we will never fully understand, and that your grace is sufficient. And so, God, we give to you whatever it is that holds us back, whatever it is that seems to be evil in our sight, we give it to you, Lord, and pray that you will make good out of all of it. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.